2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a passage that I've been looking at for quite some time as far as preaching it, and it's just kind of related, somewhat related to my prophecy series. It's kind of have a few loose ends that I still want to cover, but this passage has really grabbed my heart here, especially this last week, and I really sense the Lord's leading to go through this passage here today in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and into the first part of chapter 4. When we read the first verse here, I want you to notice this: know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, in many cases, when I hear people talk about perilous times, here's some of the things that they talk about. Think about all these tyrannical rulers that we have around the world. I don't find that in this passage. The threat of nuclear warfare that we have going on in Russia and Ukraine and all that right now. I don't find threat of nuclear. In fact, I don't even remember anything about wars even and rumors of wars. You know, this pandemic that's destroyed our economy, we live in perilous times. I don't see anything about that in this passage. Global warming, you know, climate change. We're all going to drown because all the icebergs are melting. I don't see anything about that in this passage. Crime, rioting, it's getting so bad. I don't see anything about that in this passage. Poverty, the threat of Islam, racism. I don't find any of that in here. In fact, we look at the context of this passage. I want you to think about the fact the perilous times related to the church and churches, not to our world. Perilous times shall come, and they have come, as I look at the modern day Christianity, modern day church. I want you to notice here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, by way of introduction also here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, as we go back to 2 Timothy 3, I want for us to now notice the emphasis in verses 1 through 5 as to what Paul is talking about here is perilous times. Notice verse 1 again. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. All right, so here's the description of perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In reality, he's talking about perilous times in apostate Christianity. And as we look at the modern day, as I said, modern day Christianity, you notice here there's 19 different characteristics of the perilous times. 19 different things. Now, as far as the word perilous, it means dangerous and threatening. And notice they shall come, and I want to say that they have come. As far as contemporary Christianity, entertainment has replaced preaching. The world is in the churches today, and many are walking away from truth. Perilous times have come. Notice the first, right at the top of the list, in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. All you have to do is look at this quote-unquote Christian counseling, the Christian counseling movement and Christian psychology movement, and you see this very thing emphasized in modern-day Christianity, this so-called self-love. You know, after all, you cannot love somebody else unless you love yourself first. No, Paul says no man has ever yet hated his own flesh. This self-esteem movement is a masked self-love movement. One of the big promoters of this over the decades has been James Dobson and Focus on the Family. Christian psychology emphasizes this kind of thing. And notice it's in so-called Christianity today. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Notice second on the list, covetous. Covetous. Materialism, greed, envy. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul gives a warning here. and a challenge in relation to covetousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness matched with contentment is great gain. You don't have to be a billionaire in order to be happy. In fact, billionaires aren't happy. Not from what I've seen. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not having money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and, notice, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that many men will be covetous in the perilous times. Third on the list are boasters. I forgot. The Lord gave me some applications as far as covetous. I forgot. Here today we have the Word of Faith teachers who teach that God wants you to be healthy, not only healthy, but wealthy. I've mentioned this before, but years ago I remember hearing about a quote-unquote Word of Faith teacher, health and wealth gospel teacher, that said, some of you are still driving Fords and Chevys I see in the parking lot. And you've been in this church how long? You haven't prayed for your expensive cars yet. You don't know, where's your faith? That's the message of Word and Faith teachers. Benny Hinn, Creflo, give me a dollar. God wants me to have a $65 million private jet for me to fly back and forth between my two churches. Creflo, give me a dollar. The megachurch movement is all about this as well. About building big buildings as a monument, exceeding magnificent to God. And then you have the ABCs of the Independent Baptist movement. Attendance, baptisms, and cash. That's how they measure the success of their churches. That's a successful church. Well, let me ask you, how successful was Noah? He only got his family into the ark. And yet I think he was probably a lot more successful than anyone else in his day. God says, I have seen you righteous before me in this generation. We need to beware of covetousness in modern day Christianity. Now the next one, boasters. Boasters. Paul calls himself less than the least of all saints in Ephesians chapter 3. Here today, again, we have pastors of large churches. And you read their bios. The word here is boasters. I do not hear of many of these preachers saying, stop putting that in your bulletin. I'm just a no-name man of God, here to serve God and his people. No, you got to have how many people they have in their bus ministries. You got to have in their bio what their highest attendance is and what their average attendance and all that is. I've told you before the example of Marvin Smith in Fort Dodge, Iowa. In one of the introductions, if you know Marvin Smith, he's a humble man. He doesn't want attention for himself and all those things. Well, this preacher got up and here's the statement that he made about Harvest Baptist Church in Fort Dodge, Iowa, in the middle of the cornfields. They run about 1,000 in Sunday school. Marvin Smith got up and said, that's not accurate. We've had a high day of 1,000, but that's not our average attendance. Boasters. Their degrees in their education. Doctors. How many doctorates do you have? I have doctorates. I stopped using the title doctor a long time ago. You know why? Because it sounds impressive. Sorry. It's not. In fact, there's times I wonder, why did I go through all that work? Their accomplishments are in these bios. Their titles. And if you're liberal, you call yourself Most Holy Reverend. Don't call me Reverend. Especially don't call me Most Holy Reverend, because that's blasphemous before God. They're boasters. And it's in the modern day Baptist movement as well. No, it's right related to that is proud. I think this is probably more self-confidence than anything, because it's very similar to what Lucifer said, I will. I will. I will. I will be like the Most High God. I wonder how many preachers in our own attitudes are thinking the same things. There's a reason. In fact, notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's a reason why young people, young men, just recently saved are not to be chosen for leading a church. Notice it says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Again, this is self-confidence. I see that in a lot of preachers today. Blasphemers is the next one on the list. Blasphemers. Not only do you hear, well, I guess he's dead now and he knows the truth. I think of Peter Ruckman. I kept hearing things about Peter Ruckman. It's like, well, I didn't really know anything about him. So I found a video. I think it was on YouTube or somewhere. So I decided I was going to watch him for a little. Well, in this particular sermon, he's doing a chalk art or whatever. I guess he did that also. Well, as he's preaching along, all of a sudden he curses in the middle of his sermon. It's like, God help us. God help us. I was visiting with a preacher who's been in the back rooms with preachers before big preachers' meetings. And he says some of the language of those preachers is shocking. And then they get up in the pulpit and preach the Word of God. Blasphemers in modern-day Christianity. But not only that, but I want you to think about another form of blasphemy that we see in modern-day Christianity. A cheapened worship of God. We bring in rock concerts. I mean, you might as well call them rock concerts because that's exactly what they are. Christian rock. But not only that, but you think about the blasphemy of a carnival atmosphere in the church house. We're supposed to gather for the worship of God and you have this carnival atmosphere in the services. I'm thankful for the worship that we have in this church. You don't come to get a carnival. You come to worship God, I trust. Contests. How many times I've read through the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah offered a prize to the one who built the largest section on the wall. No, I guess I don't find that there. We have these spring and fall contests. And the bus captain who brings the most on the bus, they get a trip to wherever. This carnival atmosphere, the contests. And then we're going to have Swallow Goldfish Sunday. That's a good Book of Acts Sunday emphasis, isn't it? I've heard preachers do that. If we have 300 on Sunday, I'll swallow a goldfish on Sunday night. That is blasphemous. We're cheapening the worship of God in the church house. And there's joking about hell and about God. I don't like the phrase, it'll be a cold day in hell. And then you have Christian cussing. I think I've told you before about the teenager, church teenager. He went off to Bible college. He's walking across the church property when we lived on the property there. He was walking across the property and he said, oh my, and used God's name. And all of a sudden he came under conviction because he saw the school administrator nearby. And he changed it to gosh. I wonder if God could tell the difference. Blasphemers. If we have a certain number of people, I'll shave my head. I'll dye my hair purple. All of that stuff is in modern day Christianity. I'm convinced it makes God sick. We've cheapened the worship of God. Then we bring in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny.
And we're going to have an Easter egg hunt for all the kids after, before they head out back out on the bus. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Parental authority. Unruly children. Rebellious teenagers. Can I remind you, in the Old Testament, it was a capital offense. It was a capital offense. It's pretty serious before God if God's going to make it a capital offense. Disobedient parents. Young people, how well do you obey your parents? Are you buying into the lies of modern-day Christianity? You know, the children's rights movement. The Children's Bill of Rights. The only Bill of Rights I see children have are found in Scripture, and it's based on obeying your parents. Well, I don't find in the Bible where I have to take out the garbage. No, you're finding in the Bible where you're supposed to obey your parents. And unless they're telling you to disobey this book, you need to obey your parents. But that's evidence of the perilous times in which we live. The next one, unthankful. It's very interesting. In Romans chapter 1, we see that as Paul is talking about the effects of people rejecting the Creator God, there's just a little phrase in the midst of all that's very interesting. Neither were thankful. America is one of the most unthankful nations on this earth, and we've had so much. That's probably why we're so unthankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." All right, the next one is unholy. Unholy. We could also use words like carnal and worldly in there. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What is one of the evidences of so much carnality in our day? I want to show you here a couple of things. Unholy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Here's one of the evidences of carnality and worldliness in churches. Unholiness. Because you notice here it says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Hebrews 5 talks about the same thing. There's in reality, a condition in modern-day Christianity where they cannot take the truth of God's word. If they don't like it, they'll find a church that tickles their ears, as 2 Timothy, itches their ears. Having itching ears. But you notice something else here as far as the evidence of carnality in modern-day Christianity. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal, and walk as men." Notice, church divisions and splits are evidence of carnality. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Are you 100% for preacher so-and-so? No, I'm not 100% for this preacher. I know this preacher fails. There are times when big-name preachers have demanded 100% loyalty. If you're not a follower of me, then they're going to make it miserable for you. That's why I've emphasized in the process of starting the new church, I do not want this church to follow one man, whether he's Baptist or evangelical. I'm a follower of this big name preacher. I'm a follower of that big name preacher. That's why I don't emphasize particular politicians either. Well, surely your church is Republican. No, not necessarily. Here's the point. We're carnal. When we were on deputation, we were in certain areas of the country, and they would ask, "Have you come across, are you for so-and-so preacher?" Because that's kind of going on in this area right now. Notice me, James 4. James 4, another evidence of unholiness. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, but yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask not and receive not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Notice selfish prayer requests, selfish motives. And notice verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a clear definition of worldliness, of unholiness. 1 Peter 1 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's the standard of holiness. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Well, you know, I'm not so bad because, you know, so-and-so's doing that. That's not the comparison. That's not the standard for judgment someday. Holy. Back in 2 Timothy 3. The ninth on the list is without natural affection. Sodomy is now accepted by churches. And part of the reason for that is because the 501c3 thing that we're trying to remove. Because you're not allowed to speak against public policy. When our Supreme Court passes down decisions that makes it illegal to be prejudiced toward these people, we got problems. Silence in the pulpits. There's a lot of preachers who are afraid to speak out on some of these things today. Tolerance of transgenders. You know, this is a strange thing of our modern day. It used to be when boys and girls grew up, they knew they were a boy or a girl. Well, now you got to leave it open end because we're going to let them decide what they're going to be when they get old enough to decide. God help us. God did not create male and female and whoever, it. He created a male and female. Ordination of sodomites and lesbians in a lot of churches today. Romans 1 is still in the Bible. Romans 1 verses 26 more specifically is still in the Bible. Okay, but what about churches, independent Baptist churches, where we have seen men dress like women for the entertainment of the crowd? Pastors dressed like women with lipstick and dresses and everything for the entertainment of women's meetings. God help us. Yeah, I'm against sodomy. I'm against those cross-dressers. But we entertain with it? God help us. That's modern-day Christianity. The next on the list is truce breakers. Truce breakers. You can't trust people anymore. Cliques and churches, conflicts, division. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Truce breakers in particular speaks of somebody breaking and dividing the church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, not two bodies, or this split, this split, this split, this split. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, you notice here the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Psalm 133, verse 1, talks about how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Truce breakers. Next on the list are false accusers. False accusers. This speaks of slander and backbiting, gossip and whispering. I have a prayer request I'm going to share with you. I just learned about brother so-and-so. That's gossip. I just heard. Why do we want to know? Because inquiring minds want to know. Notice with me Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to show you who those people are associated with and related to. Revelation 12, verse 9. False accusers. The great dragon was cast out, verse 9, Revelation 12. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice they're working for Satan. Now, I am not saying that you never deal with issues of sin in the church. That's 1 Corinthians 5 and other passages. We are supposed to deal with that. But again, we're talking about falsely accusing somebody in the church. It's exactly what happened with Job. Job was falsely accused by Satan himself. A false accuser is doing the work of the devil. The next one on the list is incontinent. Let me define for you the word incontinent. Not restraining the passions or appetites, particularly the sexual appetite. Indulging lust without restraint or in violation of law. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Incontinent. Out of control, we could say. Somebody who's undisciplined is another word. No rule in life. An ungoverned tongue is another example. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, and but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, superiority in a competition is what that mastery is talking about, is temperate in all things. Temperance, again, is a fruit of the Spirit, as we understand in Galatians chapter 5. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can I remind you also that 2 Corinthians 10 says we're supposed to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Incontinent means out of control in our lives. Trust me, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Passage dealing with false teachers. Notice Peter here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes them as brute beasts. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Notice, they're partaking in the fellowship of the church, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. What descriptions of these false teachers, which have forsaken their apostates. Notice they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness, the insanity of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Notice they have a reservation in hell. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Come as you are, and we won't expect you to change while you're here. We're not going to expect you to repent of anything because God accepts you the way you are. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Notice there's freedom here leading to bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment and delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. They go right back into their sin. The next one is fierce, speaking of a harshness towards others. And then despisers of those that are good. I've seen this subtly in churches over the years. You know, if a woman dresses modestly, they're despised by those who don't want to dress that way in the church. But I've even heard of street preachers preaching the gospel, and so-called Christians are the ones who give them the hardest time as they're preaching the gospel. Very interesting. I thought you were a Christian. You're not happy the gospel is going out? Despisers of those that are good. Despising a wife who wants to submit and obey her husband and be a keeper at home. Notice me at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Despisers of those who won't join with them in their time at the bar after work. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Notice, God has given us a new desire as believers in Christ, to do the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, unbelievers, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Why won't you join in our parties? Why won't you come to the work party? Because I know you're going to be serving beer and alcohol at that work party. I'm not going. I'm thankful I had a boss who, when he hosted that at his home, he says, "You may not be interested in this, but I want to invite you." It's like, thank you that you understand something's different about me. Right. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Despisers of those that are good. The next one, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's interesting, lovers of pleasures, plural, more than lovers of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You see, it comes to a point where we have to make a choice. We have the example here of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to, notice, it was a choice. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice he had faith to make the right choices. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Notice Moses is looking beyond the temporal things that he could have gained by this. And he's looking ahead to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You remember when he went back to Egypt, he stood before Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth at that time. He stood there before him and said, "Let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness." Of course, Pharaoh foolishly said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Today in the church house, in many cases, we have an obsession with Hollywood. Okay, let me narrow it down a little closer. You know, a little narrower here. I'm concerned at how many times I hear this obsession with Disney. Disney is wicked, in case you haven't figured it out. And these children's cartoons they produce, they have the messages subtly in there for. Disney is wicked. You don't trust me? You don't believe me? Go check out Disney sometime when they have their gay days. That's what they're all about. You're going to trust them to produce something for your children? Obsession with Hollywood. Obsession with entertainment. I want to go to church to be entertained. Not to have my toes stepped on all the time. Video games. All right, it's been a little while since I've talked about this. I don't believe you're going to get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for reaching a new level in your video game. I am not saying carefully chosen video games is wickedness. But we were just talking about this here recently. How many of our young people actually know how to work today? And then we expect them, when we kick them out of the house finally, when they're 25, 30 years old, go out and find a job. They don't know how to work. When we were young, boys, well, here you go. You're getting older now, preacher, so now you're talking about when you're young. Yeah, when I was young, I learned how to work. We had responsibilities until I was 9. We were on the farm. If a weed was growing, we were in trouble. Also, when we got home from school, before we did our schoolwork, we went out and fed the pigs and the cows. Made sure they had water. We had responsibility, so we learned how to work. I've told you before, we also had to clean up our room every day. We had to pick up our toys, and we lost everything. That teaches you how to make sure your desk is clean and all that kind of stuff. If my desk is messy when I'm not there at my desk working, you know I'm slipping, okay? Everything's got to be in its place. Here's the point. Our young people don't know how to work anymore. Abundance of idleness. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Leisure and fun. It's become the pastime of America. You want fun services and want activities in our youth group. Oh no, we haven't started that youth group yet, have we? I'm not saying it's wrong to have an activity. But when I was an assistant pastor in her home church, I was expected, it was expected to have 2 youth activities every month. After months of that, I started figuring out that I'm a dignified babysitter, not a youth pastor. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, if you don't entertain them, they'll go somewhere else. Then let them go find their entertainment. Because we're going to proclaim the truth here. And then finally, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They go through the motions of Christianity. They have an external, outward form of religion. But they deny the power thereof. They deny it. You know what that means? They don't want it. I only want to look like a Christian. Don't expect Christianity to make a major difference in my life, though. Having a form, external outward form of religion, but they refuse the power, the authority thereof to dictate how they live their lives. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You expect this book to make a difference in my life? That's what they might as well ask. That's what they might as well ask. I go to put my time in at church. I clock in. I clock out. See you next week, maybe. Like the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. I wonder how many in modern day Christianity would crucify Jesus. I've told you before, when I was in Hawaii, when I was preaching through the Gospel of John, there were several occasions, as I was studying that out in detail, It's like modern day Christianity would not accept the real Jesus. And notice what it says at the end of verse 5. From such, turn away. As we close, notice Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Been a while since we've looked at this. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with preachers and churches that allow these things. Verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Not accommodate them, not tolerate them, avoid them. Well, that's the, boy, the Bible is so hard to understand. What is this actually saying? I don't know. I need a modern Bible because I just don't really understand what this is talking about. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're going to figure this out. Avoid them means to stay away from them. I know Brother Wilford preached a message here. Are you a separatist or an isolationist? He says, why won't you have anything to do with us? Because what you stand for, I can't have anything to do with you. You know, the local ministerial assassinations, you know. Mormons and everything are usually involved in those things. So how can a gospel preacher work with somebody who denies the gospel that I preach? I can't figure that out. It's just so hard to understand. I don't understand. Lord, okay, you don't understand because you're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Mark them. Oh, that means I'm going to have to identify them. That's why I don't apologize for mentioning names from the pulpit. If Paul did an eternal scripture, I'm wrong in doing that. How can I specifically give you a warning about teachers if I don't mention them by name? That's what it means to mark them. I am getting specific as far as telling you who needs to be avoided. Why? Because of what they believe. You can have your best life now. That's because Joel Osteen's only going to have his best life now. He's not going to heaven because he doesn't even know what the gospel is. You want proof of that? Go back and look for the rerun. What is it, the O'Reilly Show? Larry King, yeah. He could not give a clear presentation of the gospel when he had the opportunity. He's not saved. Avoid him. And his talks. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You don't believe me? Look at the house he lives in. Look at the house they live in. I'm expecting my million-dollar mansion. Well, I guess we don't have enough space here, so we have to sell this property and move out in the country somewhere. That's what they're all about. They're serving their own belly, their own appetites. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Yeah, that's why so many people are deceived. They're led astray in these things. In case you haven't figured it out based on what we just studied, we're already in perilous times. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the urgency of the hour. Lord, these 19 characteristics perfectly describe modern day Christianity. God, help us, help us, help us to truly avoid them. Lord, we don't isolate when we're trying to reach people. But Father, when we're fellowshipping as believers, we avoid them. Lord, help us to evaluate even who our closest friends are. Lord, help us with these things. I want for us to consider this morning. Have you given in to the perilous times? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is not your only way to eternal life, you're a part of all of this. Who or what are you trusting in for your eternal destiny? These 19 characteristics are a reality of these modern days. And I believe they're evidence of apostate Christianity. It's not enough for you to say that you're a Christian. That's just the form of godliness. But are you denying the power thereof? Are you refusing to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to apply His word to your life, your heart? Is the word of God making a difference in your heart and life? Perilous times shall come. The description tells us perilous times are already here. Are we as Christians and as a church standing separate from these things? Are we avoiding them?